All right. Thank you. Today, we're going to into the book of Psalms. So let us commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I ask, Lord, that as we read your word and as we expound on this word, Lord, that there's something that you will deposit, Lord, within our spirit man. So I pray that you will take this word and make it alive and be able to totally, Lord, change our outlook, Lord. You will change, Lord, the our perspective of life, that we are able to, Lord, willing to overcome and face whatever situation that we are in, and that we are able to encounter you and experience you in a very unique and special way. So for this morning, we commit, Lord, ourselves to you. I just pray that you speak through your servant, anoint, Lord, the lips of your servant to speak your word with clarity, and that your people may understand, and this word will grip their heart because it is your word, and that they will just hold on to you, and they will begin to experience you in a richer and a more powerful way in their walk with you. So we commit this time to you, and we ask that the Holy Spirit will come to glorify the Father and the Son in the name of Jesus. And people's, God's people say, Amen, Amen. All right, I'm back into this series of sermon called The Ascent to Mount Zion. And the text is taken from Psalm 120 to 134. And today we are going into Psalm 124. I've covered Psalm 120 to 123. Today is Psalm 124. So let us begin by reading this text, please. Psalm 124, to that part of the Bible. All right, Psalm 124, verse 1, it says, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the water would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Thank you. Now, as I said, today I'm back into the series of sermon called The Ascent to Mount Zion. And this is a part 5 of the series. And today's message is taken from Psalm 124. If you can remember, in the Old Testament times, there were 15 psalms that every male Israelite would sing when they make their way and the journey to Mount Zion in Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices and worship unto the Lord. And so if you go through all this psalm, you look at the caption of the psalm from 120 to 134, it's called the Song of Ascent. And Mount Zion is where they ascend to. It is a high place, it is a high calling. And God is calling us, come up higher in Him at Mount Zion. And Christians who attain Mount Zion spiritually in God will do great exploit for Jesus. And Christians who are actually aspiring to attain Mount Zion must adopt the 15 steps or attitudes that is embodied in this 15th psalm. As I said, I've covered the 4 psalms out of the 15. And this morning, I quickly do a quick recap in just about 3 minutes. The first step of ascent is in Psalm 122. And in this particular psalm, we learned that the first attitude of ascent is the love of truth and peace. Or in other words, the love for truth and peace. But there is a qualifier here. The qualifier being, bear in mind that peace must not be pursued at the expense of truth. And then second step of ascent is Psalm 121. The second attitude to adopt is to make God the first recourse. Many a times when we face any problems or situation, our first recourse is to men or to certain resources. And God has not been our first recourse. So make God the first recourse in any of our situation or trouble. Third step of ascent is from Psalm 122. And Psalm 122 is about Jerusalem and the house of God. And the third attitude that's expounded here is you need to know where you belong. There is a community where you can be planted, where you can grow spiritually. A place and community where you can call home. Where you belong and you relate to. A community where you can grow and fit together to form a cohesive, what we call a local church, so that the spiritual temple of God can be formed where God finds it a delight to dwell in that particular community and place. And so that is very important. You need to know where you belong. And fourth attitude is learning to wait for God's timing. This is found in Psalm 123. Not only to wait, but also not to fret during those times or period of waiting. There is this mystery in God's timing. And there is a time and there is a season for everything. And when we wait for God's timing, everything will turn up beautiful. And the biggest danger is when God doesn't turn up in the timing that we like or we want. People get impatient and they go about doing their things their way and prematurely. Now, if we do things prematurely, we are going to mess up the situation and suffer big losses. Today, we are going to learn the fifth step or attitude, and that is from Psalm 124. Now, Psalm 124, King David is actually the composer of this psalm. And let me now give you the likely context of this psalm. King David has fought many battles for Israel, especially against the Philistine. And while fighting those battles, he could have easily died because his life was in danger many, many times. But each time God saved his life and delivered him and the nation of Israel from their enemies and secured victory for him. And so in this particular psalm, King David gave thanks to God, and he said in verse 6, he says, "Blessed God who has not given us as prey to their teeth." He says, "Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Now, David described Satan, the enemy of our soul, as trying to slay a snare to destroy our life. Now the sentence, snare of the fowler, is a very telling imagery. Now what is a snare? It is a trap. And there are two things about snare or trap. A trap never looks like a trap to the animal or the prospective victim. It is recognized by others as a trap or snare, but not to the prospective victim. So, for example, to catch a rat, you get a rat trap, and then you put a small piece of cheese there. Now, the rat does not see a rat trap. The rat sees a cheese platter. And so, the first principle is that Satan, the enemy of our soul, does not put a big warning sign to say, "Watch out, it is a trap." And then the second principle is that trap is always stronger than the animal or the prospective victim that it is trying to ensnare. And so the rat takes the bait and gets trapped and caught, and his body is either broken or harmed. And once ensnared, the trap, the rat cannot say, you know, "I'm going to lift up the trap and walk away unharmed." It cannot happen this way. And so the application for many of us here is this. Whether it is in the area of alcohol, drugs, pornography, get rich quick and easy scheme, or whether it is a seduction from a strange, seductive girl, or from a sweet-talking, immoral man. Now, these are some of the snares that our enemy would lay in front of us to ensnare us. Now, remember, a snare will never look like a trap to you. It looks very appealing and very seductive, because Satan, the enemy of our soul, now will not put a big warning sign to tell you, "Watch out, it is a trap." And so don't say that I can handle this drug. You know, it is under control. Don't worry, I have it under my control. Now, those people who try out drugs, they will always have this in mind. I just try a little bit, I will have it under control. It is never the case. Remember, the snare is always much stronger than you. And Satan is the father whose evil desire is to capture us, to put us in bondage and ultimately destroy our life and our soul. But thank God, if we choose to remain in Christ, the snare is broken and we have escaped the trap because of Jesus' deliverance. And so in the case of King David, he had many of these experiences where God delivered him and Israel from the snare of the fowler, his enemy. And David thought it necessary that all Israelites recognize this. And here we see David composing a psalm so that Israel will remember God's goodness. Thank him for the past deliverance and also having the faith to believe in future deliverance. And in this psalm, he said that if God had not been on their side, Israel would have been decimated as a nation. But there is something more important happening in David's life. King David is a man after God's heart, and he's a lover of God's word. And during his time, most Israelites were familiar with the book of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. We call it the Pentateuch. And every Israelite reads God's word in the book of Moses, then they know how God had mightily delivered Israel from the Israelite taskmaster and oppression. God's deliverance of Israel from his oppressor is a key theme in the book of Moses. And to read God's word and to know it in your head is one thing, but to experience God's word in your life personally is a totally different matter. For King David, he had read so much about God's word in delivering Israel in the book of Moses, but he now experienced this personally in his own life many times over. It is such a thrilling and powerful experience. And so, therefore, I would like to take some liberty to paraphrase the takeaway from this Psalm 124 that we have just read. The fifth step of the attitude in ascending to Mount Zion is about this: converting doctrine, God's word that you learn, into experience. In other words, experiencing God from His teaching in the Bible. Many people know a lot about doctrine and God's teaching in their head. They know it all. They can even quote it, you know, but getting that doctrine from the head into the heart through the experience is a very frightening thing. There is a story about a man who actually wheeled his wife, you know, on a bicycle to cross the Niagara Falls on a thin wire cable. And so the man now turned to the audience and said, "Now, I have done it. Do you believe that I can ride you on this bicycle across the wire cable over to the other side of Niagara Falls?" And all the audience clapped and said, "Yes, we know and we believe that you can do it." And then he turned to one onlooker and he said, "Sir, please get on to this bicycle and I will ride you, you know, across this wire cable. Then the onlooker then paused for a moment. And then he replied, "Sorry, please try it on others, but I will not go with you." The point of the story is this: though we receive and believe many good doctrine and the teachings of God in the Bible, you know, we believe, but yet when God say, "Get on to the bike," and then we become scared, say, "God, not me, please." Or we believe that God will do it for others, but not for me personally. And so in our spiritual life, it is only when you convert what you know into experience that make you grow to be a very strong and resilient Christian. There are many Christians that we know have very powerful testimony. You sometimes say, I wish I also had those powerful testimony. Very good desire. But before you can have a very powerful testimony, you have to go through a very powerful test. And the testing period can be long, or it can be short, or it can be severe, or not so severe. And the longer and more severe the testing is, the more powerful the testimony can be. Now, this is provided you pass the test, and God wants to translate your knowledge of doctrine into personal experience. And first, God will bring you to a point of commitment. So, for example, you say, yes, God, I will trust that you will provide for my financial needs. Then God works out that commitment out in your life. There is a good saying, what we promise Him in time of peace, God will extract us in the time of war. And so when everything is rosy, it is easy to say, Lord, I trust you for this material need. I trust you for this and trust you for that. God says, wonderful, I've heard that. But after a while, there's going to be an experience where you can translate what you have said from your head and mouth into your heart. And then suddenly, some adverse circumstances might strike. You might suffer some financial losses, and you may even suffer lack. And then God begins to test us. Do you still trust me? When times are bad, do you still exercise the faith to believe that He will provide for all your needs? It is the opportunity to convert the doctrine that you know in your head into experience. And so, the next point is this. God wants us to know and to experience Him, to experience His name personally and intimately. It is no coincidental that God has got so many names in the Bible. In fact, God's name can be divided into two groups. One, the Hebrew name that starts with El. We call it Elohistic name. El Shaddai. El Elyon, El Roy. Now, this name has got to do with His creatorship. And so, El Shaddai is the Almighty God. El Elyon is the Most High God. And El Roy, it means the Omniscient God. He sees and He knows everything. And so, for example, when you look at the expanse of the sky, the sun, the moon, and then the stars and trillions of stars and galaxies in the universe, you begin to realize the vastness of the universe and creation. And if you take time to reflect on it, you begin to relate and experience and sense how big God is, how almighty God is. And when we see or we experience the big shaking of the earth, whether it is a big earthquake or the tsunami or the volcano eruption. Now, if you take time, pause and take time to reflect, you will be in awe of the might of nature. And I watched the TV images of the 2004 Boxing Day tsunami that actually killed 250,000 of the people. And then when we watch the 2011, the Japan tsunami, I'm just in awe of the might and the power of nature. And when we are in awe of nature, how much more are we in awe of God, the creator of the universe and nature? And recently we see many volcano eruptions, and you look at the lava coming up from the depths of the earth. You know, you're just in awe. And it just verifies that inside, down below, you know, this is a very, very hot place. And the Bible talks about hell being under the earth, how it is a very hot place, burning forever and ever. And so we are in awe, you know, of all these things that God say, and it is true. And when a demon-possessed person got set free from demons in Jesus' name, and later decided to destroy all the idols that they worship in fear before, and yet no harm happens to them, then he will begin to realize that the God of the Bible is the Most High God, El Elyon. El Elyon, and all other idols are actually false gods. You know, they all have to bow down to Jesus. Or when you see of the many Bible prophecy coming to pass, it is regarding the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus as prophesied in the Bible, coming to pass in the very detail that it was prophesied. You see the restoration of the Jewish nation and many other world events culminating in the what we call coming world dictator, and how the technology is going to change this world, and eventually how we're going to buy and sell, you know, in one, what we call one currency. Then you begin to realize all the Bible prophecy is true, and then you begin to experience God as El Roy, the omniscient God, the all-knowing God. Now, besides the creative name, God has got many other redemptive names. And this name normally starts with the word Jehovah. And so you have the word Jehovah Shekinah, Jehovah Makadesh, Jehovah Shalom, so on and so forth. And these names have to do with various roles as the Redeemer in our life. And God wants you to know Him deeply by His merits of name through your different experiences of Him. And so, take for example, Jehovah Shekinah. It means that God is our righteousness. And so sometimes when we sin, we have fallen short, or we are guilty of certain grievous act that we committed, and there is this sense of condemnation coming upon you. And then, what can you do? Now, the God says that God is our righteousness. He is Jehovah Shekinah. And as you press in unto God and begin to take hold of the scripture, then God can reveal to you that Jesus is your righteousness. All your sin and all your guilt have been put upon the cross. And He has taken your past sin, present sin, and the future sin on the cross. He's already, you know, bought it on the cross for you and for me. And He has already paid the price. And therefore you begin to experience that God is your righteousness. And the other word is Jehovah Makadesh, the God who sanctified. And sometimes you're struggling with certain problem, bad habits, and you try to kick off that habit, and you begin to exercise the name and authority of Jesus, and God help you to overcome, you know, through prayer or fasting, whatever it is. And then you begin to experience Jehovah Makadesh, the God who sanctify, and He changed you, and He set you from those bad habits. Or sometimes when you're going through, you know, fear and anxiety, God can reveal to you as Jehovah Shalom. God is our peace. And somehow you experience when you pray, then after that is this peace that actually envelops you, that is beyond, that surpasses all understanding. Even though there is this, you know, all this turmoil and trouble around you, because God is your peace. Or at times you feel abandoned and no one is around you. No one is there to comfort you. And then God can appear to you as Jehovah Shammah. God is your ever presence and is with you and for you. And then at times you are sick. You know, God can actually, it is an opportunity for you to experience. When you go through it, God heals you. And then you experience God as your healer, Jehovah Rapha. Or at times when you suffer lack, and God actually supernaturally supply your needs, and then God, you experience God as Jehovah Jireh. Or at times when you're going through a spiritual battle and you begin to invoke the word of God and you begin to wage warfare against the evil one, and through the circumstances you come out victorious. And you secure that victory in Jesus' name. And then you experience that Jehovah Nissi, God is your banner and your victory over the evil one. And so you cannot fully know the doctrine until you have gone through some of these experiences yourself. And so the question is, what are some of the things that we can do to help us to convert doctrine into experiences? Help us to convert head knowledge into a heart knowledge. I know that I know because I've gone through it, I've experienced it. And so I suggest three ways to help us convert doctrine into experience. Now, the first way is this. Learn to see God in your present situation. One of the common problems we Christians face is this. We can see God in the future, and we can see God in the past, but we tend not to see God in our present circumstances. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, we can see and we believe the doctrine of the Bible about the second coming of the Lord Jesus in the future. We believe that. Oh, yes, hallelujah. Jesus is going to come in power and in glory in the second coming. And we all believe it in our heart. And we can see and we can believe the doctrine of the new heaven and new earth in the future, where there's going to be no more sorrow, no more suffering, no death, no sin, no sicknesses. And we believe and we look forward to that future, eternal kingdom. And then we can also see God in the past. That is only after the event is over. And so, for example, after we went through a trial, we look back 1 year ago. We can clearly see how God was in that situation, helping us, stirring us away from something that we always thought we wanted to have. But on hindsight, it was found out to be a snare. And so it was like a blessing in disguise that you did not have it. And so God, you can see God in that situation only after the event. And there are many instances where God is working in our trial currently, but we do not see it then, now and then. We can only see God in our situation 6 months or a year later, after the event is over. But when we are in the trial, we often complain and we ask many questions. Where are you, Lord? Why are the walls around me starting to, collapse? There is confusion and there is distress. Why? Because we tend not to be able to see God in our present situation. We are more focused on the trial in the situation rather than God. We do not believe that He is with us right in the present circumstances. We need to have faith to overcome in the present, to overcome the obstacle and trials that we are facing. God is always with us in the present situation. Romans 8, you can read it from verse 33 onwards. But I would like to give you this scripture to substantiate what I just said. It is found in Romans 8, 33. In this passage, the Bible asks three questions, the three who's. At the same time, it gives the answer. He says, who shall bring a charge against God elect? God elect means you. He said, no one can, because it is always God who justifies. He died for our sin. And therefore, the devil has no longer any ground, to lay charges against us, because all has been paid for by Jesus Christ. And then second question, who is he who condemns? Satan cannot. Because Christ has died, and not only has died, He has risen, and He now at the right hand of the Father, and He's making intercession for us. And therefore, Satan cannot condemn us. And then comes the last and the final question. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And in verse 35, it says, no one, nothing, whatever difficulties that we go through. It says, whether tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. They cannot separate us from God's love. And so I want to focus on verse 38. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say, for I am persuaded, fully persuaded, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor power, nor things present. So whatever situation that you're going through now, however difficult it is, however you feel that God is away from you, say nothing present or the things to come can separate us from the love of God. If nothing present can separate us from the love of God, it means that God is always with us during our present trial and situation. Because God is faithful. He will be with us to take us through whatever trial or distress that we are going through right now. And so we must learn to believe and to see God in our present situation. So don't adopt the attitude of trying to run away or get out from the situation quick and fast. We must learn to let God work out His purpose in our life situation so that we can fully experience the many facets of God in our spiritual life. And in this way, we are able to convert the many teachings that we receive from the Bible into real life experiences. And so that when we share with others, we do not share theory, but we share real life experiences. Remember the story when Jesus came to Martha and said, "If you believe," He says, "you will see the glory of God." And she said, "Oh, I believe that my brother will rise again in the day of resurrection." She believed in the doctrine of the future resurrection. That is good. But a foretaste of the future resurrection can be experienced in the present for Martha. And so Jesus says, "No, Martha, I say, if you believe, you will see the glory of God." And Martha still did not get it. And she said, "Oh, I believe if you had been here, he wouldn't have died." Jesus says, "Martha, I'm talking about now." And so Jesus instructed the man, "Roll away the stone." The stone? "But Lord, you know, the body is already dead 4 days already. It will stink." Martha can't see God in the present situation. In the past, yes. In the future, resurrection, yes. But now, not too sure. Jesus says, "Roll the stone away." And so they did. And then Jesus commanded, "Lazarus, come forth." Immediately, Lazarus was resurrected. And it then dawned upon Martha, "Is that what you meant, Lord, when you say, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" If we learn to adopt the attitude of seeing God in the present situation, we will convert more of the doctrine into powerful experiences. And so, second ways to convert doctrine into experiences. Resolve in your heart that God is on your side. The second reason why we do not see God in our present situation is because we are not too sure whether God is on our side. We often think that we may have failed God, or we are not worthy, or we have done something that is unforgivable, and God is not for us anymore. And there is this voice of condemnation from the evil one. The way to overcome this mental block is straightforward. If we sin and we fail God, we just have to confess those sins and repent. And so, 1 John 1:9 assure us that if we do that, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is why in the same passage from Romans 8:31, it reassures us, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" God is on your side. You may feel at times God is against you, but God is not against you. He is on your side. And when we know in our heart that God is on our side, you know, we will have the faith to see God in the present situation. We can then do much greater things in Christ and experience more of God this way. In the process, we can convert doctrine into experience. And so, for example, David had to fight against Goliath. A small young lad had to face a huge and a very experienced warrior called Goliath. Goliath was huge and strong, and he also had very powerful weapons. And David only had 5 smooth stones. And while all the Israelite army cannot see God in the present situation, but David can see God's power working during that situation then. And so David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. With just one shot, David hit the giant Goliath on his forehead. And David knew that God is on his side. God is for Israel and not against Israel. With that mindset, David was able to experience God's power in the battle against Goliath. And third thing is, respond to God in thanksgiving and worship after your experience. After converting our doctrine into experience, we need to respond to God in thanksgiving and worship. God will then lead you more into more powerful experience of Him. That is what King David had done. After personally experiencing God's power in delivering him and Israel from the hands of the enemy, he responded in thanksgiving and worship by writing this psalm. He emphasized twice in the psalm. He says, if God had not been on our side, we would have been swallowed up alive. We would have gone under. So after experiencing God's deliverance, a spiritual song was birthed forth from the depth of his heart. And he responded in thanksgiving and heartfelt worship. He began to compose a psalm to praise and to bless the Lord. No wonder King David had so many real life and powerful experiences of God. And in the process, he came to know God intimately. And he is a man after God's heart. In conclusion, there are three dynamics of spiritual advancement: doctrine, experience, and then lastly, worship. All three need to be present. You initially know God as your Lord and Savior. That is a very good start. You learn many doctrines of God in the Bible. There are many redemptive names of God in the Bible. What God wants to do is to translate what we know into experience. God is not to be known from afar. We are to draw near to Him in our experience. He wants us to know Him personally by His various names. And we need to learn to see more of God in our present situation, to experience more of Him. He is Jehovah Jireh. We can experience God as our provider in time of need. God is Jehovah Shalom. We can experience God as our peace that surpasses all understanding in times of turmoil. God is Jehovah Nishi. We can experience God as our banner, our victory over our enemies in times of spiritual battle with the enemy of our soul. Doctrines must be converted into experience. And after our experience, we need to respond back to God in thanksgiving and in worship. This cycle of doctrine into experience and then into heartfelt worship will cause us to ascend and will cause us to spiral upwards in our spiritual growth and maturity. May we experience more and more of God. And we must not have the run away or get out quickly mentality. Whatever difficulties that we are facing, may we pray, God, whatever difficulty that I'm going through right now, may you use this present situation for me to experience you in a more personal and an intimate way. Our desire must be to convert doctrine into experience, to know God experientially and intimately. May the Lord help us all in this walk of experiencing Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you.